So we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. And this week, Paul continues addressing the issue that we encountered in chapter 1, which we see in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, where he speaks about there being divisions in the church, which he's heard about. And then he clarifies that in verse 11, when he says, "Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.'" And that's the issue that he's picked up on again now in chapter 3, which we saw fairly clearly, where he says in verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men," or people, humans, just being people? Now, I just want to point out, or help us just to focus in on what the particular problem is, because that's what Paul's addressing. He's addressing a problem. So the problem can be called divisions. He calls it jealousy. He calls it strife. Over in chapter 4, just the next chapter along, he says in verse 6, "Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." Or another translation talks about puffing up one man in favor of another. So we can see that the issue that Paul is addressing is an issue of, it's got something to do with boasting in people. That's what he calls it in verse 21 of chapter 3 that we've just read. "So then, no more boasting about men," no more boasting about people. And that's causing strife, it's causing divisions, jealousies, and they seem to be puffing one person up against another, probably saying so-and-so is better than other. And then identifying themselves with the different preachers. So that's the problem that Paul is addressing. And what he says to them, "When I see this happening among you, the conclusion is that you are being worldly," is the translation that we had on there. I don't know what you've got in yours. Natural, maybe. Fleshly, the Bible in front of you. And it's what he mentions a couple of times. In verse 1, "I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly." And then he says it in verse 3, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" And then he says, "I follow, are you not mere men?" He just says, "Are you not just being people?" What he sees is them being competitive, puffing one preacher up against another. And he says, "This behavior, the way that you guys are behaving in the church now, doesn't this look just like the world? Isn't this just the way things happen in the world? There's no godness about what's going on with you lot. Everything we see here is just is what we could just say natural. No Holy Spirit power here. You're just being just like the world." And he says, that's the evidence. This problem gives evidence that that's what you're being like. And then in order to correct that problem, he launches off with this question. And what he does is he kind of puts the preachers in their place, you might say. And it's a question he has in verse 5. "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? What are they?" And that's what he's going to do. He's now going to put them in their place. And he's going to show, he's going to contrast them with God. Now, first thing he does is, so what he's doing here is he's saying, in effect, you guys have, you're thinking about us all wrong. And the first thing you need to get in your thinking right is that we're servants. And you can see this idea of servants, workers, laborers running through the passage. That's how he says you're supposed to think of us. But he further clarifies to minimize himself, as it were, by saying, look, we're not just servants. We're servants through whom you came to believe, which wants to highlight the fact that they were instruments. He's saying we were instruments, and he's getting there at pushing away from Paul and Apollos being the people who have the power. They're instruments. And then to even further show that the glory isn't supposed to be going to them, he says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So he's saying we're actually servants, and the type of servants we are is we're servants that have been given our gift. To each of us, it was the Lord who gave it to us. It's not something that we have in ourselves. We're servants, and all of our capacities have been given to us by God. And then he further pushes himself away from the glory by saying, even as we labor, I planted and Apollos waters, we're not the ones that cause the growth. It's God that causes the growth. And then he says, therefore, when you're thinking about me and Apollos, we're not the ones who are great. God is the one who is great. The one who plants and the one who waters are nothing, except for God, the one who causes the growth. And perhaps you can see there now that he's spent a bit of time, in a way, he's sort of pushing himself down. If they're trying to puff him up or puff up one of the other preachers, he's now saying, hold on, come back. Let's look at how much is given by God. We're servants. He's the master. We're laboring for the tasks that have been given to us. We're not the ones that cause the growth. And God is the one who gets the praise. You've totally got your orientation all wrong, is what he's saying. You need to come back to God as the one who's doing the building. He's the ultimate builder. He's the one over the project. He's the one overseeing this building project. And Paul and Apollos and I are servants in this project. And so what he then does is he sort of goes off on a building imagery, with building imagery. And he acknowledges that it's true. According to the grace given me, and again there, he double highlights it. It's the grace which was given to me. He wants to show that it's still God who gave him the role that he had, an important role though it was, to lay the foundation in this building of the church, which was Christ. So he's got a role, and it is a role of building, and he wants them to think about this building. And then he says, and therefore what everybody then needs to do in the words that they speak or the labors that they give to the church, they need to make sure that they build in line with this foundation that was laid, which is Christ crucified, which I've been talking about, which is foolishness in the world's eyes, but to us is the power of God. And so that's where he says, somebody else, he says here, by the grace of God, By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But then he's got here, but each one should be careful how he builds. Because he expects other people to build, to continue the building work, but he wants them to make sure that the building that they do is in line with the gospel of Christ crucified. Which means that you can't use this passage, for example, to say, look, Paul doesn't want people to follow different preachers, and then smuggle in the idea of Paul doesn't want us to bother too much about doctrinal accuracy. That kind of happens, you know. It might come along like this. Oh, yes, look, everybody with all their different denominations. Why do we make such a fuss about some small differences in what the different preachers are preaching? Why can't we be like Paul and say, hey, we don't follow all these different groups? But that's not what Paul's saying, I don't think. Because Paul's very clear that the foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that all building work needs to line up with that building. So that's not what he's saying at all. Perhaps the opposite maybe is what he's saying, which is he's saying perhaps you need to have some discernment about the type of building work that folks are doing and the type of building work that you yourself are doing, because their day will come which will expose whether or not people have been building with the right message. They could be building with a message that sounds wise but isn't wise according to the gospel of Christ. So that's the problem Paul sees, and he begins to go on this solution, which is putting the preacher in his place. And he says that this is where I think he gets a bit more general and where there's a little bit of application for us, because I think he allows for sort of almost anybody to be doing the work. And I think we see that as the letter progresses, that the Corinthians will want to be making contributions. They'll want to be contributing to the growth of the church. And so he says, if anyone builds, they need to make sure that they build it in line with the cornerstone. And then he uses the word each a number of times to point out that each person is going to be responsible for their own work. He highlights that everybody's got to be careful about what contributions they make. And you see that the day, the final day, the day of Jesus, will be the day when the quality of our work is tested. But what might that mean for us? I think it's fine to say that on the one hand, he wants us to be thinking about preachers, leaders, but at the same time, I think he widens it out to all the contributions that we make in the church as we seek to build up the brothers and sisters in Christ. The words that we speak, the counsel that we give. It might just simply be the counsel that we give around a coffee. It might just be as we meet up over lunch, or as we're out for a walk. It might be even the counsel we give as a family. We need to be careful about the contributions that we make and the counsel that we give, and ask ourselves, is it the type of material that lines up with the gospel of Christ crucified? And the danger is there are lots of things that sound really wise. There's a lot, the world has got its wisdom. And that's what the Corinthians were being sucked into. But does it line up with Jesus Christ, who needed to be crucified for sinners? I was just listening to Spotify. Perhaps you've got Spotify and you heard the most, like me, it's up there with one of the most ridiculous adverts that I've heard on there. In some ways, it's kind of comedic in that the person was being serious, I believe, in the advert. What they were saying was, isn't kindness important? We need to be kind. And then here was the kicker. What we're doing is we're going to children to learn from them about kindness. I just thought that was funny. Was that meant to be a joke of an advert? They're trying to sell themselves as people who have done their research and their studies and discovered that that old chestnut of how to be kind can be cracked by asking children. And anybody knows a half an hour in the playground on a Wednesday lunchtime makes it clear, doesn't it? Children are the answer for all of our kindness problems. By the way, they demonstrate kindness to one another. How ridiculous. But the thing is, somebody out there legitimately thinks that that is wisdom. That's bonkers. That's worldly wisdom. That's what we get. And the danger is that somebody else who's got better insight than us will listen to some of our conversation and go, oh, they actually think that that's wisdom. There's a danger there. We must make sure that our hearts and our minds are saturated with the gospel so that when we give one another wisdom, we're building with gold and silver and not straw and hay. What does Paul then do? In verse 16 and 17, Paul ramps up the stakes a little bit. So he's got them thinking about a building, and he's got them thinking about God as being the one who is overseeing this whole building, and Paul and the other preachers as being servants of the building, making according to the blueprint, the pattern that God has given, and according to the foundation which Paul has laid in Jesus Christ. And then he turns up the volume. The volume, the stakes. And he says, this building is actually the temple of God. That's precious, the people that we counsel, the people that the preachers are speaking to. It's God's temple and God dwells among us. And he then says, very sobering words, and he puts it as a question, doesn't he? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? He means among you. He doesn't mean individually. I think he says he means that later on, but I think he means in among you here. Listen to these words. If anyone destroys God's temple, right? Now, just think about what that means. The church is God's temple, which means that the people that we can see on the screen here, if you're on Zoom, or the faces that you can remember if you're sitting at home, they are the stones in God's temple. And the contributions that you make in your interactions with these people are either building up God's temple or damaging God's temple. That's some pretty sobering stuff, right? We're dealing with some really precious materials here. I wonder how delicate you'd be if you were led into the Tower of London to handle the crown jewels. Precious, important. What about the important things in the home? How much care you take with them? I guess it's a good question to ask ourselves, how much care we take with the brothers and sisters in the church as we talk about them, hopefully not behind their backs, to their faces. We think about what we say to them. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Really important as we think about the brothers and sisters here. that that we don't destroy God's temple. And then Paul, he brings them back and he says, look, how are you going to do this? How's this going to happen among you guys? And he says, don't deceive yourselves. If anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. And he's bringing them back to the gospel at that point. He's saying, get yourselves right back to the cross. Get yourselves right back to the message of the Savior who came to die for sins, who levels the playing field amongst all people and says that we are all in need of a Savior, and how that transforms the counsel that we give to one another. Because it's dangerous to think that you're wise in this world, because verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. There's a danger in thinking ourselves wise in our own sight, because, or wise according to the world, because when we're in that place, we're at complete odds with the wisdom of God. So that's his solution for them. And then he brings it back in verse 21 to his where he began. So then, no more boasting about men, about people. And here, I think in these final couple of verses, I think he flips it around, because he says something quite surprising, doesn't he? He says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, or perhaps belong to Christ, or you are Christ's and Christ is of God. Perhaps meaning there Christ is God's servant, the incarnate Son of God on his earthly mission to take on human flesh and live the life that we ought to live and die the death we deserve to die in his role as mediator, priest and king and sacrifice. And he says, no more boasting about men. And I think what I mean is when I say I think he flips it around, is it's interesting then I think, what does he mean when he says all are yours? Perhaps he means that all are yours in a servant way. They're actually serving the temple, and you are the temple. You've been elevating the preachers, but actually the preachers are in the business of serving the church. That's a bit of a turnaround. And it's a bit humbling, really, that we should be in such a position that the Lord would have given so much to us, that we would be his temple, that he would defend the temple, that we would be given all of these things to serve our ends, so that all of history is moving towards the end when we get to rejoice with God in his new creation. What an incredible reality. But I think that what it's all designed to do is it's designed to, Paul's words here, to humble the people, cause them to see where preachers are properly placed in God's plan, and to realign themselves to the fact that God is over all. God is the builder. God's the provider. God's the one who's the power at work in the whole program, in the whole project. And at the end of the day, God is the one who gets all of the glory. Maybe there is a little application for us with respect to denominations. I know I mentioned before, I don't think it's about being doctrinally lax, but maybe there is something to be said for an application concerning denominations or concerning particular preachers. Perhaps you can think of where there's a parallel problem that you see in the church, which is equivalent to what we have here. I'd love to hear from you if you do have that. I've wondered if it was denominations where we say we think we, you know, we're part of this denomination, or we sort of puff one of them up against another. But I think it could possibly happen with preachers as well. But remember, they're all servants, and they're serving the Lord. He's the one that makes them all effective. And at the end of the day, when God reveals all things, then we're really going to be able to see whose was truly a ministry that was in line with the cross, and whose was a ministry that looked good, perhaps, but just wasn't aligned with the cross and turned out to be straw. That'll be the day when the court is opened, when the preachers and the servants are examined and their work, the inspector comes to look at the building and says, "Ah, well done, good and faithful servant." And then the commendation, or as in chapter 4, verse 5, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. Let's live with our eye to God, and no more boasting about people.